Amen. Yes, you may be seated. And may it be well with your soul today. Let's take a moment to pray once again. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful testament we've just sung. And it's true. Our sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Our sin, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. We bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We thank you for what Jesus did for us. We thank you for making it known to us in the Holy Scriptures and through the testimony, the preaching of the gospel for 20 centuries. We pray that the gospel message will continue to go forth. And ask you, Lord, to continue to teach us the truth of your word, the transforming truth of your word. Speak to us today. And give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand, to believe, to embrace, to live out the truth of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our closer look at the Holy Spirit this morning by turning again to the passage we read last Sunday from the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of Ephesians 5. So please turn with me to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So we begin at the verse numbered 30. May we give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from His holy word. I want to begin this morning by reminding you of something I said last Sunday, just in case you need a reminder. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more and more like the children, more and more like the Son of God, as we are the children of God, to the glory of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God to the praise and glory of God. As the inspirer of Scripture and enlightener of the followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit uses the God-breathed message of the Bible to train, transform, mold, and shape us into the likeness and character of our Lord. This process of becoming more and more like Jesus, which is called sanctification, begins the moment you are born again, the moment you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it continues throughout your life as a Christian until that moment when you cross over the river of death and enter into the presence of your Savior and Lord forever. In this life, No one ever graduates from the school of sanctification. Your sanctification will not be complete until you see Jesus face to face in heaven. But as long as you live here on earth, the Holy Spirit will continue to use the Word of God to make you more and more like the Son of God, to the praise and glory of God. In his book, Foundations of the Christian Faith, James Montgomery Boyce, longtime pastor of Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church, explains that the primary work of the Holy Spirit, as we've said before, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's main mission is not to draw attention to himself, but to bear witness to Jesus. Boyce says the Spirit carries out this mission in four ways. How? First, by teaching us about Jesus in the pages of the Bible. The Holy Spirit has given us the Bible, says Boyce, so that in history, in prophecy, and in doctrine, the Lord Jesus might be glorified. As Jesus himself told some of the religious leaders of the day, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Second, the Spirit carries out his main mission by drawing people to Jesus in saving faith. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." Well, the Holy Spirit is the instrument God the Father uses to draw sinners like you and me to the Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who awakened you to your need for a Savior and who sovereignly brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus. Third, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the followers of Jesus. Spiritual gifts, charismata, to be used in Christian service to bless and build up the church and its members, to make a difference in the world for God and His kingdom, and above all, to glorify God. Are you getting those points? And fourth, the Holy Spirit carries out his mission by reproducing the character of Jesus in the lives of his followers. The fruit of the Spirit, described by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, gives us a picture of the qualities of the Christ-like character the Holy Spirit desires to cultivate in us. We're to pray to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. We're to pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we need to understand that the primary evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not a particular kind of experience, such as speaking in tongues, or a particular feeling. Feelings are not everything. Emotions are not always reliable. As the historian Nathan Hatch says, an emotional high or experience of ecstasy is no guarantee of orthodoxy or that Christian fruit will result. And the history of Christianity, the history of the Christian church, is full of examples to prove that statement. The most conclusive evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit leads to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fullness of the Spirit is seen more in the cultivation, in the blooming and blossoming and fruitfulness of a Christ-like character than it is in any mountaintop spiritual experience or displays of God's mighty power. Now, I say this not to downplay dramatic signs of God's power or to diminish mountaintop experiences. They're real. And they show that God is very much alive and active in the world today. And when we see those signs of God's power, when we have mountaintop spiritual experiences, they should cause us to give thanks and praise to God. But the point I want to make is that the best evidence of God's gracious work in your life, the best evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is the expression of the fruit of the Spirit in you that points to the transforming power of God's grace in your life. I'll have a little bit more to say about the fruit of the Spirit at the end. But first, I want you to take note of the warning Paul gives in verse 30, where he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." All of us know what it is to grieve. We all know what grief is. If not, you will. Because grief is an unavoidable fact of life. One author describes the phenomenon of grief this way. He says, grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is the man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone for a few minutes before going about the tasks of the day. She knows that a part of her is in the cemetery just as part of her is in her daily work. Grief is silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who's no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many, many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who's died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they're not and never will be again. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments, apprehensions, and uncertainties that strike life in its forward progress and make it difficult to redirect the energies of life. Some of you know the name Nancy Guthrie. She's written a number of Bible studies used by one of our women's Bible study groups. She and her husband had a daughter named Hope, who lived less than 200 days. Not long after Hope's death, Nancy was at a cosmetics counter to buy some mascara. And she asked, will this mascara run down my face when I cry? The young woman behind the counter assured her it wouldn't and asked with a laugh in her voice, "Are you going to be crying?" "Yes," said Nancy, "I am." She says, "We had hope for 199 days. We loved her. We enjoyed her richly and shared her with everyone we could. We held her during her seizures. And then we let her go." The day after Hope's funeral, her husband said, "You know, I think we expected this to hurt less. But it doesn't. Our faith gave us an incredible amount of strength and encouragement when we had hope. And we're comforted by the knowledge that she's in heaven. Our faith keeps us from being swallowed up by despair. But I don't think it makes our loss hurt any less." That's grief. Some of you know grief of one kind or another intimately. It may take different forms or have different causes, but grief always comes from loss. It comes from the pain of losing someone or something. There's grief when you lose a child or a parent, or a spouse, or a sibling, or a friend. There's grief associated with abortion, miscarriage, divorce, rejection. Watching someone you care about walk away from Jesus. Physical or sexual abuse. A catastrophic accident, a devastating fire, the death of a dream. The diagnosis of a terminal illness. All of these and more are causes of grief in our lives. Fortunately, providentially, though we grieve, and grieve deeply when a Christian friend or family member dies, the Bible reminds us that we do not grieve in the same way as those do who have no hope of heaven. No hope of life on the other side of death. No hope of eternal life. Because in His death and resurrection, Jesus has given us a sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through faith in Him. Our grief is real. It's strong. But for all of us who know Jesus and His saving power, the story of this life does not have a sad ending. It has a joyous, happy ending, which can be yours if you will turn from your self-centered sinfulness and turn instead to Jesus in simple, trusting faith, asking Him to save you from your sins, to make His home in your heart, to live His life in you. Jesus can replace the brokenness, the ashes of grief and sorrow over the sin in your life with a crown of beauty, with the sweet scent of gladness and a wardrobe of praise, as it says in Isaiah 61. And He will. He will if you ask Him with a humble, trusting heart. If you have never done that, I hope you will today. If maybe you've drifted far from God, if you're not nearly as close to God as you once were, I hope you will come back to Him today. This warning from the Apostle Paul in verse 30 is directed to people who are already believers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible, clearly, for you and me to grieve the Holy Spirit, the very one who opened our eyes to see our spiritual poverty apart from Christ, the one who showed us the beauty and sufficiency of Jesus and enabled us to believe and embrace the gospel of His grace. It's possible for you and me to grieve the Holy Spirit and, as we saw last Sunday, to quench the Spirit by our attitudes, by our actions, by our thoughts. So, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, at the macro level, the answer is very simple. Sin. Disobedience of any kind, in any form. Every make and model of sin is an expression of disobedience to and rebellion against God and His sovereign and gracious rule over your life and mine. Now, at a more micro level, what grieves the Holy Spirit are the kinds of things Paul speaks against in the verses that surround Ephesians 4, verse 30. Both before and after. So look at these verses with me, beginning with verse 25 in chapter 4. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Dishonesty, deception, and lying grieve the Holy Spirit. For, as Jesus says in John 14 and again in John 16, He is the Spirit of truth. Verses 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is not always wrong. There are some things in life worth getting angry about. But we know that not all anger is godly or righteous anger. There's a world of difference between having a godly anger about something and being an angry person. The Bible warns us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. Don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. That's how the Message paraphrase translates verse 27. Guard your heart against anger. Be careful what you do with your anger. Because more often than not, our anger grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 28. Whoever's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with your hands, so that you may have something to share with those in need. Now, Mike spoke about stealing a few weeks ago in his series on the Ten Commandments. Stealing what belongs to someone else, along with an attitude of laziness and a lack of compassion for people in need, grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The Message says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Whether you're at school or work or just hanging out with your friends, trash talking is out of bounds. Profane language, and I don't think I need to give you any examples. Profane language and words that tear down or ridicule or unfairly judge others, all of these grieve the Holy Spirit and are unbecoming of anyone who professes to be a follower of Jesus. Lashing out at others on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or any other form of social media can do a great deal of damage. It can do damage to the well-being of the person or persons at whom you are lashing out, and it can do great harm to your own witness. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. All of these, whenever a single one rears its ugly head in our lives, grieve the Holy Spirit. As does a spirit of resentment. As do holding a grudge and refusing to let it go. Or gossip. Or driving a wedge between people or groups. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by engaging in any of these. Then verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul commends kindness. He commends compassion. He commends a forgiving spirit, which leads to the conclusion that unkindness, a lack of compassion, and an unforgiving spirit all grieve the Holy Spirit. How can recipients of God's kindness, compassion, and the forgiveness of our sins refuse or withhold them from others? To do so brings great grief to the heart of the Holy Spirit and jeopardizes our relationship with God. Now, if we were to continue into chapter 5, we would see that sexual immorality of any and all kinds, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking like the unwholesome talk of verse 29 are all improper for God's holy people and out of place in the life of the Christian. When we allow ourselves to slip into a pattern of life that's characterized by any of these things, whether out of anger or hurt or the desire to be accepted by a certain group, we grieve the Holy Spirit big time. Now, this is not a complete listing of the ways you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's enough to give you a clear picture. Paul's main point in verses 30, chapter 4, verse 30 to chapter 5, verse 2, is that we are to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead, as he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, which is what we are. And we're to live a life of love just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, imitate God, becoming more and more like him in your character, and live a life of love. I love how verses 1 and 2 read in the Message. The Message says, watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love like God does, through the power of his Spirit at work in you, and you will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, you will bring joy and delight to the Holy Spirit. Now, love is not the only fruit of the Spirit, but it is the preeminent Christian grace. It's the prime virtue out of which all the other fruit of the Spirit flow. What's the fruit of the Spirit? You know what Paul says in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And while Paul does not use the term elsewhere, he does identify other kinds of fruit of the Spirit, such things as compassion, humility, forbearance, forgiveness, and thankfulness. These qualities in your life and mine are the chief and most compelling evidence of the presence and fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, may we imitate God and His great love for us, so that our lives exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in great abundance. The more you let the Spirit of God use the Word of God and all the circumstances and experiences of your life to make you increasingly like the Son of God, the more your life will bring glory and praise to God. Lord, let it be so in us and in our church, now and always.